Connor Harmon Burrell is the son of David and Holly Burrell and Kim Dunnigan. Connor will graduate from Broome High School on Thursday, May 26, 2022. He is the recipient of a South Carolina Life Scholarship. Connor is honored with the Platinum Seal Award and the Career Seal of Distinction. Connor began his academic career as a student at Spartanburg Christian Academy, where he attended kindergarten through eighth grades, and then transferred to complete his secondary education at Broome High School. There, Connor tolerated academics and excelled in athletics. He played both first base and outfield for the Broome Centurion baseball program for 3 years. During his junior and senior years, Connor played defense on the varsity football team. During his sophomore year, Connor enrolled in the welding program at the Daniel Morgan Technology Center. There he earned his OSHA certification in welding, cutting, and brazing. After graduation, Connor plans to continue working at the Lowe's Home Improvement Store and attend Spartanburg Community College this fall. He will complete his training in 2 semesters and earn his Associate's in Applied Science degree for welding. Hayden Klein is the son of Raymond and Jamie Klein. He graduated from High Point Academy on Friday, May 20th. He received the following awards for his academics. The High Point Academy Original. This is a award that is given to students who have been with High Point since the beginning of the school start. He received the GPA award for his GPA of 3.133. The Fine Arts Award. It's given to students who have completed 4 semesters of a fine arts class. American Sign Language is given to students who have completed 4 semesters in American Sign Language. This is something that he currently uses at his work. In the fall, Hayden plans to attend Spartanburg Community College, where he will major in Automotive Technology, Ford Asset Program. Tori Rochester. She is the daughter of Brian and Mandy Rochester. Tori graduated from Broome High School in 2019 with a 5.0 GPA. And while at Broome, she won numerous awards and honors playing volleyball and basketball. Tori recently graduated summa cum laude with a bachelor's degree in science education from USC Upstate. Tori will begin her career and continue her love of sports in August as the physical education teacher at Welford Academy and the D.R. Hill Middle School, as well as the assistant JV girls basketball coach at Burns High School. Congratulations on your achievements.
Lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and then a little light from heaven, my soul. He bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Just have a little talk with Jesus, tell him all about our troubles, hear our faintest cry, answer by and by. Feel a little prayer will turn it, you know a little fire is burning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears. Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to him in prayer, he knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus, Tell them all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel little prayer will turn in. You know a little fire is burning. You find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about our troubles. Hear our faintest cry. Answer by and by. Feel a little prayer will turn it. Know a little fire is burning. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Find a little talk with Jesus makes it right.
Appreciate the good singing and the service already this evening and what we're here to celebrate. And we're here first and foremost to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And this is the Lord's Day before it was graduation day. And but we are, what a mile marker that y'all have hit and run through the tape. And it's a blessing to hear all your accomplishments and all that you have done for all three of you. And we'll try to be brief this evening, and but we are going to finish, or at least attempt to finish, what we began this morning. And if you will, all over the sanctuary this morning, let's take our Bibles and go back to Romans chapter number 6. And we will pick up there and dealing with the subject, how to live our life here on planet Earth. And that's a good subject for any child of God, is to know how to live our life, not just live it, but to live it victorious in the Lord. And that's good for a new convert. That's good for if you've been saved 100 years. That's still good to know right from the Word of God. And it's good for a graduate that's heading out, beginning to touch new parts of your life and discover where you're headed. And you all have got a great jump start, good parents, and that's led you this far. And you'll need the Lord to lead you on. And I hope you'll trust Him to lead you all the days of your life. But let's look, if you will, Romans chapter 6. We begin this morning reading. We read the entire chapter this evening. Let's go back to verse 1, if you will, and we'll begin there, and we'll read as far as we can this morning. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized in His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him, for in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? If you want to know who you serve this evening, that verse breaks it down as clear as you ever want to see. Not what you believe, not what you think in your mind, but if you want to look, and the Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Search the Scriptures, for in them you find eternal life. And so this verse, let me read it again. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So if you will look and take an honest look at your life, not what you plan to do, not what you have intended to do, but a true track record of where you've come from to present date, you can put it in one of those two categories, whether it's sin and whether you've yielded yourself to sin and a life of sin, or whether to righteousness in the Lord and obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. And I'm not going to preach on that verse tonight, but once he has delivered you from sin, just simply say this and move on, but you will serve somebody. So I ain't serving nobody. No, you serving somebody. Hayden, I can just hear you saying, as you back talk mom and dad, no, I'm just kidding. But I don't want, you know how you was when you was a teenager and you was about to move out or go to college or that next part, and you thought, I have arrived. I am my own boss. Well, you may think that, but you will wish for the day that you wasn't your own boss. And we always have one above us, one in authority over us, and that's the Lord. And you are serving somebody, not just graduates, but every person saved or lost. You are serving either the Lord, and you are a servant to him, or you're serving yourself and your flesh and the devil in this world. And I promise you, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You won't like your paycheck when you collect from sin, but the benefits of the Lord are tremendous. I speak after, verse 19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanliness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. Again, I'm not going to stay and preach this verse, but I know many people who gave the devil all that they had when they were lost. I mean, when they were lost, they lived it up. I mean, they went to every party. They done all in for the devil and sin. And then what a contrast. I mean, a clear contrast where the Bible says old things passed away and behold, all things became new. And their mindset was basically this verse. When God saved me, I said I gave all that I had to the devil. Now I'm not going to be a mediocre Christian. I'm not going to be just a partially in Christian. No, I lived with all I had for the devil, so now I'm serving the Lord, and I'm going to give all I have to the Lord. Remember how you used to not complain about 12 or 1 o'clock when the bars were still hopping and you were still going and you was ready for it to just get started? And now we're watching our clocks when it's a minute after time to leave at church. Yeah. Oh, you remember. You may not say amen, but you remember. You ought not get bored serving the Lord. Amen. That's right. That's right. You say, well, I never went to bars. Okay, when your favorite football team or baseball team or basketball team is playing, you're hoping for overtime. We ought to be that way about serving the Lord. I'm weary, and I try my best to be conscious of time and try to, I probably get more reprimands about preaching early and preaching less and cutting messages off than I do preaching long, which is a miracle in my ministry. I never dreamed I'd get to that day. But I try to be conscious and aware of your time. And I understand your mind ain't going to hold more than your seat can sit. I do know that. And I have sit there where you sit. And I don't want to take advantage of you ever. However, I am weary with how soon and how sudden we expect God to work. And it's like, you got this much time, God, and if you don't bless me and fill me and speak to me and encourage me and lift me and do all that I need in this little window of time, well, I'm checking out. And I just don't find anywhere in the Word of God, or church history, or in my own personal history, where God operates that way. God don't operate on our time clock. He operates in His time, according to His time. I was having a conversation today at the kitchen table with my mama, and she, talking about something completely different, made comment to the fact of how God does not operate on our time. God moves when God's ready to move, and it's His prerogative to do that. He's sovereign God. Amen. And it's His business to do that. But my point in that verse was simply, if you gave all you had to the devil, why wouldn't you give all you have to the Lord? If you serve the devil with zeal, and Paul talked about how zealous he was in his former life and how he wanted to be that zealous serving the Lord, and boy, we should too. Verse 20, for when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and unto and the end, everlasting life. I would love to pause and speak just out of that verse. How good God is to us that we can, there is no life better than living a life of holiness. And I know, listen, I know it's graduation service, and listen, we're supposed to be dignified this evening, and I'm trying. But holiness has got, it's almost like a cuss word, Brother Ned, in this generation. It's like holiness, ooh. I mean, people just draw back. Listen, holiness is of the Lord. Holiness, God is a holy God. He's a thrice holy God. And we, as Christian believers, we should know something about the holiness of God. That ought to be what we're striving for, is to live holy. But that ain't the end. That verse said, and the end thereof is eternal, everlasting life. I mean, there is no life like living a holy life. There is no life more beneficial in this world. You graduates, y'all are headed out on new careers and new paths. If you want to be successful, if you want to go as high as you can go, not just physically and financially, but spiritually and in every realm, I challenge you, live a holy life. You cannot have a better life than to live a holy life that's pleasing unto the Lord. And it won't just be here in this lifetime, but it will follow you all the days of your life and the hereafter. Eternal, everlasting. The end is everlasting life. However, verse 23, there it is, that familiar verse we all know, I just made reference to, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Nine times out of ten, this verse is quoted or delivered or preached in the context for lost people. For the wages of sin is death. I've preached it that way. It's very, very applicable that way. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is true. But this most of this chapter is dealing with saved people. and showing us how to live. And the wages of sin is death. To a lost person, it's the second death. It's death forever. It's hell and the lake of fire. But the wages of sin to a believer is death. You say, well, I thought Jesus paid for our sin. I thought He suffered and bled and died for our sin. He does, for the payment and the price tag of sin. But hey, listen, the consequences of sin are still here. If you don't believe me, go out and get drunk tonight and get in your car and drive up the interstate and hit somebody head on and kill that human being or that baby or whoever you decide to run into. And see if in the morning when you pray and say, oh God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. I'm so sorry, Lord. And truly repent. He will forgive you. But the consequences, that corpse will still be there. There will still be a funeral procession coming down the road. Are you hearing me? The wages of sin is still death, even to a believer. And we cannot get away. Listen, I thank God for 1 John 1 and 9. I thank God for forgiveness, but we cannot avoid the consequences of sin. Amen. Amen. Well, we'll stop reading right there since that's the last verse in that chapter. Just keep your Bible open and we will move on. In the service this morning, we looked at a word, I believe found in verse 6. If you'll go back to verse 6 and look. Verse number 6, the Bible said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. And we dealt this morning with finding out how every Christian needs to take these four steps or these four words I mentioned this morning. The first one, the first step being find out what you need to know. There are some things you need to know. As a child of God, you need to know what God thinks about you. You need to know what God has said about you. You need to know where you stand with God. That is very beneficial to you. You will not live a victorious Christian life if you don't know where you stand with God. Amen. And the truth is, and I tried to highlight this a little bit this morning, I'll get deeper into it this evening, but the truth is the devil will beat you down. Even from where you start out in your imagination and in your mind thinking you are with God, the devil will do everything in his power to lower you. And to lower you and to get you so low that you feel like you can't even have a conversation with God, that you can't commune with God, and that you have no relationship or fellowship with God. That is his desire, and he will work at it until the day you die. But that ain't your standing. If you are saved, sin don't have dominion over you. We just read it over and over. Sin don't have dominion over you. You have a great standing with God. We are seated together in heavenly places. Because of what Jesus done on the cross of Calvary, He supplied a seat for us in the heavenlies. Amen. And it's important that we understand and know some things and find out what we need to know. Number two, not only find out, but we need to figure out some things. Some things we can just learn and hear. There's other things that in the Christian life, you're going to hear, but you're going to have to meditate and muse upon the truths of the Word of God, and you're going to have to figure some things out. The word is reckon. And we touched on that this morning, but look at verse 11. The Bible said, likewise, reckon you ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I touched on this word this morning, but I want to go deeper this evening. The word reckon is not, you just hearing this old country bumpkin say, well, I reckon it's going to rain this evening. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. Or I reckon we're going to eat in a little bit after this. You get done preaching. I shouldn't even mention that because all y'all's hearts and stomachs just went due, whatever that direction is. I reckon, growing up, that's all I ever knew that word to mean. But in the 1600s, in the early 1600s specifically, it's 1611, when the English language was at its purest, when the English language was, that's when you got writers like Shakespeare and all these famous great You know, one of the reasons they were so great, because they were writing in the purest form of the English language there ever has been. It climaxed in the early 1600s. It got to its purest, its best, and it's been on a decline ever since. And there's no coincidence that God chose then to cap off the Word of God and to secure and to translate His Word into English in a perfect Word called the King James Bible. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. Thank God for a perfect Bible. But this word, reckon, in the early 1600s didn't mean what we take it on to mean, a maybe so or a hope so, or it might. No, this word, reckon, is an accounting term. And the word I want to look at for just a moment this evening is found right in the King James Bible, and what most of us believe, as I just mentioned, to be maybe so. But now we know it. So after looking it up and seeing what the actual definition of the word, we can't believe the lie of the devil. Reckon means to get out your checkbook and do some accounting and get everything balanced and equal. In other words, in your mind, reconcile what is right from wrong. Don't listen to all the things the devil's poured into your mind about who you are and how sinful you are and how desperate you are. No, you got to look at God's Word and reckon. God said this about me, and God said that about me, and because of Jesus, this is where I am, and because of what Jesus done, this is where I sit, and because of Jesus, this is where I stand before God. And you got to reconcile those things together. Because in our feeble mind, we can't comprehend. After we hear all the devil, all the negativity the devil has to say about us, and he will say it. He is the accuser of the brethren. He is the father of lies, and he will beat you down with a lying tongue about who you are. And it's important that we reckon these things and come to terms with these truths. We can't believe the lie of the devil and just accept that we have to live in sin. Listen, and that there's no victory from sin, because that's a lie. There is victory over sin. I don't care what sin is. You say, but you just don't know how deep I am into pornography. Hey, listen, don't laugh, don't blush. You'd be amazed at how many people I've had to personally counsel and deal with. And the stories I could tell you, it is a absolute. Hey, you husbands, you wives, you ought to check your husband's phones and tablets and computer screens and see where they've been. Amen, that's right. You ought to check your children's tablets and phones. And I'm telling you, that's a real, real sin that's more predominant today than we've ever known it to be. Amen. You don't know how bad I am with alcohol. You don't know how bad I am. I gotta have it. There is no victory over that. That is a lie. There is deliverance from your sin. I don't care if it's a bottle of pills, a bottle of liquor, a crack cocaine pipe, a marijuana joint. Hey, listen, fornication, adultery, lust, lying. Adultery, fornication, are you hearing me? Any of those, and all of those, there is deliverance, and that does not have to be your final destination, and that don't have to be what defines your life. Because there's a God in heaven who has promised that there is victory over that sin. But the devil will do his dead level best to convince you that that's all you are, and that's all you'll ever be. And that's not true. So you must reckon those things. Listen, we don't have to wait for victory, because if you are doing the accounting right and you balance the spiritual checkbook right, you are way richer than you think. You have way more of the grace of God than you ever thought. You have way, there's way more mercy than you ever dreamed there could be. The love of God abounds way more than we could ever fathom. And we must rectify and reconcile in our mind and in our heart how good God is, even in light of how bad we are. Your badness don't deteriorate His goodness. Your weakness don't take away from His strength. No. We have way more than the devil wants us to know. Listen, because he knows if we know, then we won't stay defeated the way that he's had us. And so he will deprive us, and he will derail us and deflect us into other avenues of thinking, so we never get to the truth. The devil don't want you knowing the truth, because he knows the truth. And the truth is, about the truth, is know the truth, and the truth will make you free. 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 There is freedom. There's liberty over sin. We listen to the devil, the old accuser. We allow him to fill our minds with junk and lies, and we just take it and we listen to it. When's the last time you have out loud, verbally, and I know that sounds crazy, you say, well, people think I'm talking to myself, riding down the road, and you tell the devil, I resist you in the name of Jesus. Flee from me. You ever done that? If you hadn't, you are missing a great opportunity. The Bible says resist him and he will flee from you. Do you believe the Bible or not? The last I checked and the last study I've done, the devil is not omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent like God is. Thank God for that. Meaning, he can't read your mind. He's not all-knowing. But when you speak it, he hears it. That's why it ain't. I don't think it's a good idea to whisper to him. I don't want him having any doubts about where I stand. I don't want him riding down the road with me. I don't want him riding around in my head. So when I know he's there and he's pouring that mess in my mind and pouring that sewage in my mind and trying to defile me and bring me down and drag me down, I will say, in the name of, not in my own strength, but in the name of Jesus, I resist you. Flee. Get away from me. You need to learn how to talk to the devil. Amen, that's right. Don't let the devil do all the talking. That's a dangerous place to be. Any conversation that's one-sided and all one way is going to be a warped conversation. And you don't need to let the devil, who you know is a deceiver and a liar, to control that conversation. No. The devil will try his best to convince you your future will be just like your past. Failure. Your future will be just like your past. There's no power out there. That it will always be just like it is. And there's no deliverance. There's no power God has. There's no promise God has that's ever delivered you. So why would you even try to think he's ever going to? I'm here to tell you upon the authority of God's word, he can and he will deliver you and give you victory over sin. You say, well, you've read about it and you've studied about it, but who do you know that's been delivered from sin? Did you see a little pep in my step right there? I know somebody personally that has been delivered from sin. I know somebody personally that I don't have to call. I don't have to text. I don't have to read. I know somebody personally who has got the victory over sin. Amen. I ain't perfect. I told you this morning, I ain't preaching on sinless perfection. But I'll tell you this, I'm way more perfect than I used to be. I'm way better off than I used to be. I'm telling you, I'm not satisfied with where I am, but thank God it's getting better by the day, and I'm way better off in my marriage. I'm way much a better daddy. I'm way much a better preacher and a better Christian than I used to be. Thank God for that. But I didn't continue to believe the lies of the devil that it'll never get any better. It'll always be this way. You'll never get deliverance. No, I'm here to tell you, there's deliverance. There is a marriage that will last. There is a marriage that will stand. There is children that will grow up and respect you and love you and love the God you love. If you will get some integrity and character and just a backbone like a saw log and say, by the grace of God, I'm not listening to the devil no more. I'm getting tunnel vision. I'm looking forward at the Lord. I'm not listening to them and to the devil, and I'm going forward. I'm claiming my victory. Because God said, I don't have to take this. I don't have to listen to this. There's some things I need to reckon in my mind to be so. Number one, that I'm dead. I was crucified with Christ. My sins were judged on that tree. Therefore, I stand righteous today before God. Amen. Don't let your sins drag you down. Don't let Satan drag you down. Amen. And the devil will do his best and persist that there's no power, no promise of deliverance in your future. And have you ever heard this? That's just who you are. Cope with it. Deal with it. I started believing that. I mean it. I Brother Cameron, I thought, I will never enter into a church again. I'll never be spoken to from my Bible again. I'll never pray again. I surely will never preach again. I remember that. And coming to grips and saying, this is just how it is. I've tried so many times and failed. I've tried so many times and fallen. And this is just who I am. Can I read a verse to you? Can I read a verse to you? After all, that's just who you are. No. Listen, I got news for you this evening and for the devil. Listen to this verse. Listen. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers, nor of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. The devil might tell you that's just who you are. And you look back and tell him, that ain't who I am. That is who I used to be. That is where I was. That is what I was. But that ain't who I am. But such were some of you. That ain't who you are. That's where you was and what you used to be. Amen. By the grace of God, that is not who you are. Amen. And that don't have to be the defining factor of who you will be. Amen. Such were some of you. But ye are, listen to the difference, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Amen. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm not what I want to be, but I am not what I used to be. Amen. I'll illustrate this best I can. Have y'all ever seen one of them? I've been to a carnival or a circus and seen, you know, they got all the crazy stuff at the carnival and the circus. And I won't go into some of your family who works there and what they look like and smell like and feed. No, I'm just kidding. But have you ever seen, or maybe you haven't been to, but you saw on TV a carnival and they got this gigantic elephant. And that big old megaton elephant is sitting over there under the tent, and strapped to his leg is a chain. And that chain feeds over to one little old railroad spike that they've beaten in the ground. You ever seen that? Have you ever thought to yourself, what under heaven keeps that multi-thousand pound beast from just picking his leg up and pulling that spike and walking and trampling every one of us? Well, somebody asked the elephant's trainer that very question, and the trainer replied and explained, when the elephant is very small, is tied to his chain and spike, and as it grows, listen, its main asset becomes its main offset. His mind. An elephant's memory is what they're known for. Listen, its main asset becomes its liability, and that we know is his memory. His memory becomes his greatest chain, and all he can remember is that when he comes to the end of his chain, he's bound. He's trapped, and he can go no further. He's imprisoned by his own memory. He's not just incarcerated. Listen, he is not incarcerated by the chain and spike, but he is incarcerated by his own faulty thinking. He's been tricked into believing he don't have power over that chain. He's been tricked and taught to believe, and he's done it so long he's memorized it, and it's all he knows is that when he comes to the end of that chain, that's as far as he can go. That's the only place he'll ever be. That's as far as he'll always be, a circus elephant, and he can't go any further than that. And we all know the reality of that is that's just not true. That elephant could absolutely pull his leg up and rip the whole charade down. But because of his memory and his mind, he's been incarcerated by his own thinking. And that's exactly what the devil does to a believer. He constantly reminds us of our chains and that we are bound, that we cannot go any further. And he convinces us that we can't be free. I'm here to tell you this evening, you are, if you're saved, if you ain't saved, you are not free. Matter of fact, if you're not saved, you are already under condemnation of God. But if you are saved, oh my friend, you are free.
Amen.
Free. Free from sin. Listen to me. The main problem I see with most Christian people is we are free, but we refused to receive it. We're free, but we won't accept it. Our sins are paid for, but we want to pay. We won't just accept who we are and where we are with God, and that must be reconciled. It must be brought to balance. If you say, I can't live it, you are right. You cannot. But that ain't the end of the story. Jesus can and did live it. And he wants to live it again through you. And he can. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So why are we listening to the liar? Why are we listening to the accuser of the brethren when we could listen to the truth, the deliverer, our advocate? Why would you listen on the court stand? Why would you listen to your enemy, to your opponent, when you have your advocate here pleading with his Father for you? Take the deal. You're free. Take the deal. Take the deal. Take the deal. I promise it's the greatest deal you'll ever receive. That's freedom from your sin. I said this morning. It's worth repeating. We don't operate in truth, but a lot of the time, we operate in what we believe is the truth, and that is our own demise and downfall. You need to, listen, you need to know what you believe. You young people, you that are going to college, Tori, you need to know what you believe. You're going to have professors, y'all going to have people trying to push stuff down your throat and tell you that you can have two mamas, and that's natural and normal. You need to know what you believe. That it's okay, that it's a woman's choice to kill babies. You need to know what you believe. Don't ever let somebody convince you of something. But I'm going to tell you, the most convincible people are those who are not sure what they believe. Know what you believe. Get the Word in you. Build your faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Be in Sunday school. But be in preaching. He said, I'll get bored and tired of that. Hey, listen, you won't when the devil comes, knocks on your door and wants to do war with you, and you need it. You're going to need it. We need to do some accounting, some reckoning. We need to look at ourselves the way God looks at us and operate out of that truth. Because the Bible says, know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son has set free, he set free indeed. And so we must figure out who we really are. And the only way to do that is to figure out who we really are in the eyes of God. Because who you have made yourself up to be and who you've propped yourself up to be really don't matter. What really matters is how you are and who you are in the eyes of God. Now you think about that. What a statement. Because listen, he has better vision than Superman. He sees behind the closed doors. He sees you when the lights are off. He knows our thoughts are far off. And so who you are in the eyes of the Lord is who you are. That's who you really are. Amen. Know who you are. Know who you are in the Lord. Listen. The Bible says, as your faith is, so be it unto you. Jesus said it many times. So be it unto you. as your faith is. I'm telling you, you ought to build your faith up, because what your faith is going to dictate and determine who you become and what you become in your life. Yes. And I dare some of us to believe you can say no to sin. You don't have to go to college, and you don't have to hit this part of your life and go start crazy and start drinking and doping. You don't have to do that. You can stay true to God. You can stay holy to God. You can stay faithful to your church and to God. And you can break the mold that the devil has made for you. And you can detour and let God detour you off the path that's headed, got you headed for destruction. I dare you to believe God and say no to sin. I dare you to believe God and you can say yes to righteousness. Be the best decision you've ever made. If you've heard me preach, y'all three, I'm talking to you right now. If you've heard me preach, and most of you have for a long time, if you never got nothing I said or nothing I preached, get this. I dare you to say no to sin. I dare you to say yes to Jesus and righteousness and live your life. Do whatever it takes to get off the path that you've been on and say, by the grace of God, from this day forward, I'm going to look at me as God looks at me. I'm not going to be lied about or lied to. This is who I am by the grace of God. And going forward, I'm going to live in the light of who He says I am. Amen. Amen. And you don't have to live less than who He's made you. Again, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You want to talk about a life of victory? You want to talk about a life of success? I promise you, you won't do a better job at plotting out your life, planning your life, and living your life than He can. Amen. And He wants to live it through you. All you have to be is a vessel, willing and waiting, saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Live through me. Take my eyes and see, Lord. Take my hands and touch. Take my feet and walk. Take my mouth and speak. And live through me. Amen. And He will. And it'll be the best life you could possibly have lived if you let Jesus live it through you. Living the Christian life, I said it this morning, but I'll say it again, it's not a difficulty, it is an impossibility. You cannot do it, but He can. He can. Jesus can. I'll give you this, and we'll probably knock off, but listen, I'm talking about how Jesus is the restraining force from sin in your life. You ain't gonna quit sinning because you hate sin. If you hadn't figured that out yet, you'll never hate it bad enough. You might quit for a while and you might turn a leaf over for a while, but you're gonna go back to that leaf and see what's under and get what's out from under, and you're gonna partake of it. It's our nature. That's what Adam and Eve did. They saw that fruit under the leaf. She wanted that, and he wanted that. And then they got in a blaming match about who done what, who caused what. Boy, you want to see who your true friends are, Connor? Hayden? Hey, Tori, you want to see who your true friends are? Let something bad go down. Boy, I could tell you some stories about who I swore would be with me to the dying day. And let something bad happen, and I mean bad. Well, they run for the trees, and they spread like cockroaches when the lights cut on. They didn't know me. You better be careful who you think is your best friend. But listen, Jesus is that restraining force. You won't quit sin because you hate it, but let me tell you how you can get victory over sin. It's love for Him, not a hate for it. Not even a hate for the devil will make you quit sinning. But a love for Jesus, He will become that restraining force that pulls you from it. He'll restrain you. And little by little, these things I've stopped doing because I love my wife. She ain't God. Ding, 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 ding. Just a note for everybody. She's not God. But I love her so much. My love for her has caused me to be restrained from other women. I don't date. I don't talk to other girls. I don't flirt. You know why? Because I'm in love already. That spot's taken in my life. There is no void there for me. And she calls me to restrain from things. There's things that she just don't like that I've quit doing that I like. But I restrain from that because I know she loves it and I love her. My point is, Jesus in our Christian life, He is the restraining influence. Listen, this is so good. Listen to it. That's why I'm convinced that we as believers will never go through the tribulation. Stay with me right here for a moment. I said on purpose, He is that restraining force. The Bible speaks of and promised us that He would never, what? Leave us nor forsake us. Ain't that what the Bible says? Now listen. When you get to the New Testament, you start reading about the coming of the Lord and what's going to happen in the end of time. This is what the Bible talks about. When He who now letteth be taken out of the way. When He who letteth. That's who restrains or who letteth. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. When He who letteth be taken out of the way and the man of sin be revealed, that's when the rapture happens. Is when He who letteth or restrains, that restrainer, the Holy Ghost of God, when He's taken, that's when we'll be taken. He is the restraining force. He's the one preventing even the Antichrist from coming and setting up shop and having dominion and power. The Antichrist could not be that and could not have that dominance while the Holy Spirit of God, the restrainer, was still here and operating. Couldn't happen. He's the restraining force. And if He's got that much restraining power that even the Antichrist can't set up shop and have dominance, I promise you, He's got the power. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Listen, He's in you. That same restraining power who can keep sin from the believer and keep the believer from sin, even dealing with the Antichrist, can surely keep you from sin and restrain you from sin on a personal level. If He can do that on a corporate level with the world, He can do that with you. And He will, if you will reckon it to be so and allow Him to. Amen. Christ, what the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If the restraining spirit can keep the Antichrist away, don't you know that Christ in you can keep him from being that way to you personally? Amen, He can. A lot of people get hung up. Please, I got about two more statements to make, and I can't stop right here. I will not pick up back right here. So I got to give you these last two statements. And I encourage you this morning to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. I encourage you to read that all week long. I mean, really, I'm sincere. It'll change your life. But a lot of people, when dealing with this passage and part of Scripture, they will get hung up, and you'll probably hear more quoted from Romans chapter 7. I have personally quoted it more and heard it quoted more out of a portion of Scripture out of Romans chapter 7 than I've ever heard quoted out of Romans 6 or 8. Listen to this. And people get hung up here for a reason. And I want to read it to you and show you why that's not right. Romans 7, 15, Bible says, "For that which I do, I will allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do." Or that do I. "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. In other words, over and over and over in those four or five verses, Paul keeps saying, what I don't want to do, I end up doing. I don't want to commit that sin, I end up committing it. I don't want to omit that and it causes me to sin, I end up doing it. And the things that I would not, the things I promised myself and God I would never do again, have you ever promised God, if you'll forgive me this time, I'll never do it again. If you'll get me out of this mess, I'll never do it again. Well, them some big old words you'll eat. I read those scriptures and took the time to say this. Don't get stuck in Romans 7. Don't get stuck with the mindset, I might as well just be this, because the things that I want to do for God, I end up not doing. I'm a failure. The things that I would not, and I promise Him I'd never, I've done it again. So I'm just a failure. I'm a failure. That's who I am. I can't live it. Listen, He gave us Romans 6, 7, and 8. You can't just pluck a few scriptures out of there and say, well, that's who I am. No, listen. What is the Bible? Go to chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, right now, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I'm done with this verse, Philippians 2:13. It's dealing with this. You say, I just can't do it. I just can't live the Christian life. Hang on, I got something in my throat. I try not to drink water in front of y'all, make you thirsty. Something got my throat. I just can't live the Christian life. I can't. I've tried it, and I've tried, and I've tried. I ask you this morning, starting out, do you want to live the Christian life victorious, successful? If you are really saved, you want that. If that don't even bother you, or you don't even feel in touch to answer that question, you probably need to get saved, because it's as simple as breathing to a believer. If you are saved, you want to live in victory, not in sin. I just can't live it. Listen to this verse and never say that again. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will, God's will is for you to live in victory. God's will is for you to live in power. God's will is for you to live in His promises. God's will is for that you not get stuck in sin, that you not shame His name. That's what God's willing. But it don't just stop there. He said both. He said, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. I know you can't live it, but God said, I can. It's my will, not just that I will it to be so, but I will work it out in you. I will do the work. I'll do it. If you will give me a life to live, if you will give me your life to live, I not only will it to be so, I will work it to be so. I'll make it happen. If you'll simply supply Him your life. Say, here I am, Lord. Hayden, Tori, Connor, this service is y'all's graduation service, and y'all about to head off into the next chapter of y'all's lives, and most of you already started it. I plead with you, give the Lord your life. Amen. And let Him will your life and let Him work in, by, and through your life. Amen. You'll never, ever regret it. And you will stand before Him one day and give an account. I'll stand before Him one day and give an account for preaching tonight. And you'll give an account and stand before Him and give an account to what you heard. And you'll give an account to what you heard. And you'll give an account. And I plead with you, don't let this one sit. Don't pack this one away. Receive God's word tonight. Amen. And give Him your life. Amen. And let Him live through you. Amen. You'll never regret it. And that's to every one of us that are saved. And if you're lost, give Him your heart. Amen. And your life. Give Him your all. Amen. And you'll never regret it. Every child of God would say amen to that. Amen. You'll never regret it. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, in Jesus' name, touch us, Lord. Touch your word. Let it go forth in power and demonstration. Touch the ground, the field, the soil that it'll land, the seed will land in this evening. Oh God, may it be fertile ground, ground that'll bring forth fruit for your use, Lord. I pray, God, you'd touch a child of God, Lord, that's struggling tonight. Lord, a believer who is down and out, who's listened to the lies of the devil. Oh God, and they're struggling, Lord, with where they are, who they are. I pray you'd speak to them. You, the Holy Ghost of God, would speak in a way that would be clear, precise to what they need. And give them promises from your word, Lord, that they could live in you, Lord. I pray for every person here, Lord, if there's any lost, I pray you'd save them. God, they don't know what living is until they come to you and give you their heart. And oh, God, I pray you'd save sinners. Lord, touch us that are saved, God, us that are born again believers, Lord. Help us once again, fresh and anew, to give you our life, our minds, our heart. God, help us to reckon some things to be so, Lord. Help us to see us for who we are, God, as you see us. As we pray, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll give you a moment. You do business with God in these altars if you need them. We'll help you any way that we can. As you play one verse, as these pray, we'll give you just a moment to do business. If you're lost this evening, you come, and we'll take the Word of God and help you to know that you've been saved and your sins forgiven. These are praying, would you come?